friends, I count it a privilege to come and join with you and share in the ministry out of the prophetic scriptures. The future coming of our Lord Jesus Christ to the believer is indeed a blessed hope. It's a comforting hope. It's an encouraging hope. And it's a stimulating hope. But of course, if you are one of those who holds to the fact that the church must go through the tribulation, I can't see how it can be a blessed hope or an encouraging hope. But we, I believe, are gathered in the name of the Lord, and we believe that the church will not have to go through the tribulation. This afternoon, our theme is the coming of the world dictator. And when I was preparing, I thought to myself, maybe I was not led to take this subject. And I began to get a little concerned. But then my mind was put at rest because I read in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 9, section of scripture there in chapter 13 that deals with this great world dictator yet to be revealed. If any man have an ear, let him hear. That was the word to me that encouraged me that what we were dealing with this afternoon was truly of the Lord. And the Lord does want us to know. He does want us to hear. Now, in Scripture, the person we are talking about much this afternoon is referred to by a number of names. He's referred to as the Antichrist. He's referred to as the man of sin, or the lawless one. In other scriptures, he is referred to as a king, a prince, a ruler. And he is described in picture language in the visions as a little horn, a head, a beast. Now, our scriptures this afternoon that we shall be referring to, so that you can prepare to look at them, are found in Daniel chapter 2, Daniel chapter 7, 2 Thessalonians 2, and Revelation 13, that we have already read from. Now, let us, for a few moments, examine from the scriptures this diabolical person of whom we are speaking this afternoon. We all know, and I'm sure we all believe, in the Holy Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We need also to realize that there is a trinity of evil. There is Satan himself, the arch enemy of God, our enemy too. I spend a lot of time in life trying to get him off my back. He's our adversary. In Revelation 12, he is referred to as the dragon. But here in Revelation 13, we have two beasts referred to. And the first beast, of course, is the Antichrist, the devil's man in this world. And the second beast is referred to as the false prophet. Of course, for us, in our Christian experience, there is a trinity of evil also, isn't there? There's the devil, there's the flesh. We know something of that, don't we? Yes, how the trinity of evil is active in our experience. But here we have this trinity, the dragon, the devil, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. In other words, as God sent his Son into the world, the Son of Man, to accomplish his purposes, so the devil is raising up his man in the world to seek to accomplish his diabolical purposes. This, of course, is the one that we are focusing our attention upon this afternoon for a little while. Our Lord said of the devil, he was a murderer from the beginning. John chapter 8 and verse 44. And here in Revelation 12 and 13, we see the devil referred to as the red dragon. This comes at the in chapter 12 of Revelation. And he, of course, is the first person of hell. This man is the Antichrist, the one that we are focusing on this afternoon. And there's also, in league with him in that trinity of evil, the false prophet. And of course, because the devil's always been a liar from the beginning, as well as a murderer, the prophet that is used is a false prophet. Now, as we think of the word Antichrist, the word itself, of course, is very clear to us. It means against Christ. But, of course, it has another meaning, too. We could translate it instead of Christ. The devil is a master at imitation, a counterfeiting. He has his signs and his wonders. And as God had his man in the world, working his purposes, obedient to his will, achieving that which God had purposed. And God's purpose for that one, that we know of us, our blessed hope, the Lord Jesus Christ. God has purpose for him a throne. A throne on earth, yes, according to Psalm 2. I've set my throne in Zion. We need to see how the devil, through the Antichrist, counterfeits that plan and seeks to set up his throne in the very place where God has planned and has already declared his throne is set up. Now, with that as an introduction, I want us to remember that when we think of the work of Antichrist, we need always to remind ourselves, as John reminds us in his letter, 1 John 4, and in verse 4, the one that is in us is greater than the one who is in the world. I was hoping I would have heard a hallelujah there. It's always good for us to get our perspective right from the scriptures. Always good to know we're on the winning side. We're on the side of the one who is all-conquering and victorious, our risen Lord. Now, I wish to proceed under three headings, pegs, as it were, to hang our thoughts on this afternoon. First of all, when will the Antichrist be revealed? Secondly, where will the Antichrist be revealed? And thirdly, what is to be his characteristics and activities? When is the Antichrist to be revealed? Once again, turning to John's letter, we read that John warns us about the fact there would be many antichrists. And how true it is, as we look back through church history, that there have been many who have been raised up, and have been inspired, of course, by the dragon, the evil one, the devil, to oppose our Lord Jesus Christ, to oppose God's purposes. Been many antichrists. It goes through a long list of them. They've been in almost every generation. But as 2 Thessalonians 2 reveals to us, as we have read it this afternoon, there is the one who is antichrist who is above all the other antichrists who have been, and in a very specific way is described as the antichrist, the lawless one. in a way, as the devil works up his work to a climax, this is his man, his answer to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Antichrist. And as we look at the scriptures, and let's take now Daniel chapter 2. We see in Daniel chapter 2, and I'm sure all of you know this picture so clearly, this colossal man that Daniel was able to share with Nebuchadnezzar. You remember Nebuchadnezzar had this dream, and it had troubled him, it had disturbed him, but somehow he'd forgotten the details. Somehow he had to try and regain this vision. Troubled him. And you know the story, I won't dwell on it as time is going, but you will know how ultimately Daniel was divinely given the details of the dream and the interpretation of the dream. There was the gold head, there was the silver shoulders and arms, there was the copper, the bronze, there was the iron thighs, the iron legs, and the iron and clay feet. And there were those 10 toes. And Daniel, as he describes this, says this figure was colossal, it was glorious, it was awesome. But we also know that Daniel was given a vision by God, which is a vision that runs parallel with Daniel chapter 2, and that comes in, of course, chapter 7. This time, he didn't see the vision of a colossal man. He saw four beasts. And as we see these beasts, or as Daniel saw them, he was troubled in spirit, as he was troubled with the first vision, the one that Nebuchadnezzar had received. It says, my mind was disturbed, verse 15 of chapter 7. I approached one of those standing there and asked him the true meaning of all this. So he told me and gave me the interpretation of these things. The four great beasts are four kingdoms that will arise from the earth, but the saints of the Most High will receive the kingdom and will possess it forever. Yes, forever and ever. Now this is the important verse. Then I wanted to know the true meaning of the fourth beast, which was different from the others and was most terrifying, with his iron teeth and bronze claws, the beast that crushed and devoured his victims, and underfoot whatever was left. I also wanted to know about the 10 horns on his head, and about the other horn that came up, before which 3 of them fell. The horn that looked more imposing than the others, and that had eyes and a mouth that spoke boastfully. As I watched, this horn was waging war against the saints and defeating them until the Ancient of Days came and pronounced judgment in favor of the saints of the Most High. And the time came when they possessed the kingdom. Now, verse 23. I underline this one. He gave me this explanation. The fourth beast is a fourth kingdom that will appear on earth. It will be different from all the other kingdoms, and will devour the whole earth, trampling it down and crushing it. The 10 horns are 10 kings who will come from this kingdom. After them, another king will arise, different from the earlier ones. He will subdue 3 kings. He will speak against the Most High and oppress his saints, and try to change the time set and the laws. The saints will be handed over to him for a time, times, and half a time. Well, what can we say, therefore, in answer to the question, when will the Antichrist be manifested? From the visions, we have the vision, these 2 visions, one of the man, one of these beasts, 4 beasts, 4 different metals in the colossal man. Dr. Pentecost, in one of his books, I remember that I read some long time ago, but I do remember this, what he said about this. He says, it's interesting in these 2 visions that one is from a human point of view. The first one is Revelation 2, where he says that where the description is of this great man statue was glorious, it was awesome. That's looking at the kingdoms of the times of the Gentiles through the eyes of men. God looks at them through other eyes. He sees them as he revealed to Daniel in chapter 7. He sees them as beast. He sees them as violent. He doesn't see them glorious and awesome. And here we see that in concerning the time when the Antichrist will be manifested, of course it is at the end of the times of the kingdoms of the Gentiles. It's at the end. The last beast, the fourth beast. And at the end of that kingdom's life. Now, can we be a little bit more specific? Yes, I think we can be. Because when we turn to our New Testament, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we are told this. I'm going to read from verse 5. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? And now you know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work. But the one who now holds it back will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed. And then the lawless one will be revealed. I'm encouraged by that, aren't you? I'm encouraged to know that when the one who restrains is removed from the world, then, and not only till then, will the Antichrist be revealed. How we praise the Lord that he has died for us and delivered us from the penalty of sin. He has saved us from sin. He has saved us for God. The Lord has risen, he's ascended, and he has sent, as he promised, his Holy Spirit into our hearts, into our lives. Know ye not that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? And there surely in our own lives and in the world that sovereign spirit of the living God is a restraining influence. One who indeed we know in our own experience is bringing the resources of heaven to us and sanctifying us, turning us from sin so often. Known that myself, my own life, and I'm sure you have. But he's going to be taken away, and when he is, of course, he is the man of sin, this lawless one, this dictator, is going to be revealed. Now, if the Holy Spirit is withdrawn, we must be withdrawn with him. How wonderful it is to know the truth of the rapture, to know that in 1 Thessalonians 4, the details are given to us so clearly. In the twinkling of an eye, the Lord will come. Yes. Encourage or comfort each other with these words. The Lord himself will come down from heaven, verse 16, with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and left will be caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord, not on the earth, but in the air. So we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. Oh, friend, if we had to go through the tribulation, we couldn't find much encouragement there. It's Dr. Barnhouse who said, if you believe that you have to go through the tribulation, You don't want to call for the blessed hope, you want to call for a coffin and three undertakers. Indeed. But these lovely words, the Lord is coming. And his feet at that point are not going to touch the earth. But he's going to receive his blood-bought people to himself. You know, he redeemed us between heaven and earth, didn't he? They lifted him up on a cross. If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. And when he comes, he's coming for you, dear friend. Let it thrill your heart. We don't know all the answers to it all, but we know this, the Lord's coming. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Well, didn't we ought to be excited? What a future we have. The best is yet to be. And of course, as we consider this terrible person of the Antichrist, and let's remember when Daniel considered the vision and had the interpretation, Daniel was taken ill over it. He was troubled in mind. He was distraught over the terribleness of this figure and his activity. We rejoice in the coming of the Lord, but we also take note. When will the Antichrist be manifested? I believe after you and I have been taken from the scene on the authority of God's word to be with the Lord. Where will the Antichrist be manifested? Now this is interesting, isn't it? Especially in the light of what's happening today. We live in most significant times. The events over the past few days have been very significant, and for those who study prophecy, I'm sure, this, as we look at the scriptures, we see so much coming to pass as prophesied. You don't have to wait years now. It seems to be happening in days. There's an acceleration, isn't there, of the events that are taking place. Now we go back to Daniel 2 and to that figure that I'm sure most of you have got in your mind. We go back to those legs of iron. Speaking of that last kingdom, thighs of iron, legs of iron, feet of iron, and clay. As we look at that figure again, think of those four kingdoms portrayed in that figure, we see that as each kingdom passes away and passes into a new kingdom, the value of the kingdom gets less. Gold, silver, bronze, iron. Still today, you go out and buy a ring, you pay a lot more for a gold one than an iron one. You pay much more for a silver one than a bronze one. But also, as you go down through those metals, the metals get harder. You cut with iron, you can cut gold with iron, you can cut silver with iron. You can cut bronze with iron. And it seems that as these empires progress, they become more terrible. Until that last empire that we see Daniel perceive by interpretation, it was terrible. It was powerful. And some people often say to me, well, I think it's taking it a bit far to interpret that these feet are the new European community with these 10 toes. But I'm reminded by Toynbee, the historian, very influential historian. He says this, and I quote, "In order to understand European history, we must understand as a fundamental principle that when the northern people sacked Rome in the 5th century, the Roman Empire did not cease to exist. But the power of Rome was divided. It ceased to exist as an empire, but the political power that was centralized in Rome was divided out among many separate emerging nations. Therefore, the history of Europe is the history of human attempts to reunite the Roman Empire once again. Charlemagne tried it in 800. Kaiser tried it. Hitler tried it. They tried military means to achieve this end, but they failed. And how we have seen in our own lifetime, I spent my childhood under German occupation. Sometimes hear the sound of the jackboot in my ears these days. When I listen to the results of the elections in Germany over the weekend, and see that there have been people appointed from the Nazi group into the European Parliament. Hitler's dead, friends, but the power that was behind him isn't. Satan's still very active. Yes, how true this is. How true Toynbee is about European history. And what we see in the vision, chapter 2, is, of course, these 10 kingdoms of the end time that have their roots back in the Roman Empire. And you and I today, as we look at European events, can see how since the last war, how this federation of states is coming into being, and now all our focus is upon 1992, both in the industrial world, the financial world, and the city down the road, in the religious world too. Everything now is focusing on 1992. After the last war, our great Prime Minister Winston Churchill, especially when he retired, he thought much about Europe and its future. Gave a speech in America, I think it was, where he spoke about his vision for a united Europe of nations federated together. We've heard other speeches. Action has taken. The common market came into being. The EC came into being. The Strasbourg European Parliament has been set up. And the people of this country had the opportunity to vote. And most people were told that if we went into this, it would mean that there would be easier trade and better trade for us. Very little was said at the time when the referendum was held about the political implications of it all. Very little was said about the fact that the government in Parliament down the road here would gradually be devalued and power would move across the channel to a European Parliament. And as we think of that European Parliament and as we see about the councils of men and as we look even at the results of the weekend voting, and see what will now comprise that parliament up until at least 1994. What do we see? Well, we see groups, MPs, were communist. From Italy especially, southern Italy. We see the neo-Nazis from Germany and especially Bavaria. We see a rise on the right wing, very strong across Europe. And we also see a rise on the left wing. You put all that lot together in the parliament. Well, it's almost laughable. As you read Psalm 2, it says the Lord laughs the counsels of men. Laughable. Just imagine. Extreme right wing, communist, neo-Nazis, Ian Paisley, all in there. That's the parliament that we are seeing emerge. In the London paper last night it said this, that the European Parliament is now beginning to exert its power. And yesterday they voted down a loan for Israel. That was what the London paper said. They're beginning to move. No wonder Mrs. Thatcher wasn't very positive in the recent election, I feel. Because the power is moving. It's moving across to the center. Now, one thing we notice, there were 10 toes, and in the EC at the moment, there are 12 nations. So two have got to come out. While there are some that are wavering very much, especially as they see now their independency going, it's going to be interesting to see in the near future who those nations are that are going to come out. But what we do see from Daniel chapter 7 is, of course, more than the fact that there are 10 kings, but there is one who appears. And this is the point I want to make. He gave me the explanation, verse 22, the fourth beast is a fourth kingdom that will appear on earth. Well, we know that has appeared, the Roman Empire. It will be different from all other kingdoms, and so it was, and it will devour the whole earth, trampling it down and crushing it. The military might of the Roman Empire was something never seen the like before. The 10 horns are 10 kings who will come from this kingdom. Now here we come to the punchline. After them another king will arise, different from the earlier ones. He will subdue 3 kings. He will speak against the Most High and oppress his saints and try to change the set times and the laws. The saints will be handed over to him for a time, times and half a time. So here's this one who will emerge. This one who will come. And again, of course, the light of Scripture helps us from Revelation 13, again the beast. And here we see, the dragon gave the beast his power and his throne and great authority. I've already said, and as Toynbee says, that by military might, people have tried to reunite the Roman Empire. They failed. Hitler failed. But the Antichrist will not, by military might, conquer the Roman Empire, but he will receive it. It will be his. It will be handed to him on a plate. Why will that be? Well, I think there are signs why that will be. For reasons I've already, in a way, indicated. For reasons that we've seen in the iron and the clay picture of the statute. It will be a federation, yes. But party spirit and nationalism will make it so weak and ineffective. Some years ago now, Monsieur Spark of the Belgium government, he spoke with great anticipation of this new federation, this new community. And he spoke in these terms and said that the time would come when a leader would be needed to lead this confederation. And he talked in terms that a superman would be needed. Going to need a superman to join that lot together, I know. And who will that man be? It will be none other than Satan's man, the Antichrist. May well be alive today, may well be operating in political circles. But he will not be revealed until the rapture. Yes, when will the Antichrist be manifested? At that point. Where? Well, as Daniel's figure shows us, it will be in Europe. It will be in the boundaries of the old Roman Empire, which is brought again together. What will be his characteristics? Well, he will indeed be a fake Messiah. He will indeed be a counterfeit. Let's see. All inhabitants of the earth, says Revelation 13 and 18, will worship the beast whose names have not been written in the book of life belonging to the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. He will set himself up as God. He will be worshipped. And of course we see the signs of that already happening, because when you worship the beast, you're worshipping Satan. One of the fastest growing groups in this city are the Satanists. I have met many who say, I go to my church and it's a Satanist church. I worship Satan. But there's coming the day, as we see here, when the inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast. You see, and here it's quite clear that his power and authority will not just be limited to Europe. It will go to the ends of the earth. That's, of course, the territory that belongs by right to our sovereign Lord. Every tribe, he will be given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. That includes Israel. He that has an ear, let him hear. And as we look back into 2 Thessalonians 2, we're reminded of some of his activity. And with this I will close. Don't let anyone deceive you until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed. He is one who is opposed to everything of God. He will change laws. He will have dictatorial powers. He will control people in a way that has never been known before. And of course, now the technology of our age is in place to do this. The mark of the beast will be upon those who worship him. Years ago, we used to think this was a bit fantastic and a little bit like science fiction, but we don't think so now. You and I go to a supermarket these days, and when we come to the cash till, of course, the tin or the jar is just passed over the light. And from the side of the tin, the marks are picked up, and the price is recorded. With a microchip, your medical history, your educational history, your criminal record, your car record, everything about you can be just inside something so very, very small. Modern technology gives to those in power tremendous control over people. The mark of the beast upon you with the modern technological gadgetry, the mind just boggles to think what control there will be over you. This is the power that this one will have. He will, of course, ultimately move his seat of power from Europe controlling all to Israel itself and set himself up in the place that God has appointed and declared his son is to sit on the throne in. Let's look at that psalm too. I love this psalm. I love its wonderful truth and its prophetic significance. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. But the devil has given to the Antichrist a throne, authority, and diabolical power. And we're reminded again at the end of the chapter, aren't we, in Revelation 13, that those who do not submit to his authority will, of course, be destroyed. Notice what it says. He also forced everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on his right hand or on his forehead, so that no one could buy or sell unless he had the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of his name. This calls for wisdom. If any This calls for wisdom. If anyone has insight, let him calculate the number of the beast, for it is man's number. His number is 666. Friends, this is a terrifying picture, because this is Satan's diabolical work. But as we close this afternoon, let's not focus in our final thought upon that dictator, but let us remind ourselves about the world's deliverer. While I was thinking about the horns, there before me was another horn, a little one which came up among them, and three of the first horns were uprooted before it. This horn had eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth that spoke boastfully as I looked. And then it goes on to say that the kingdom, this domination by this man, is destroyed. My vision at night, says verse 13, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Yes, the Antichrist will rise to great power in the tribulation, but it's only for a short time. At Calvary's cross, our Lord accomplished a great victory. Yes, indeed, that was the great battle. And in the ultimate end, the Antichrist will be destroyed, not by human hand, not by a human power, but by the Son of God in all his conquering beauty and all his sovereign power. Friends, we have a wonderful Savior, but for those who are unbelievers, what prospects have they? What should this do to our lives? First of all, it should make us examine our lives in the light of the coming of the Lord and cause us to be concerned about holiness and godly living in these days. And I feel it ought to be stimulating us to evangelism in these days. We read in the book of Acts of those who preach the gospel for the first time. As we look at events now taking place in our world, the challenge to us is this: are we those who have the privilege and responsibility of preaching the gospel for the last time? The Lord's coming is wonderful for us. What about our relatives? What about our loved ones who don't know the Lord? What about the multitudes outside our places of worship? What a challenge this is to us. I'm sure it does our hearts good to know in these days that Billy Graham, God's servant who has been now for over 40 years faithfully preaching the message all over the world, is being used of God. That thrills my heart. I'm pleased that our people in the local church where I am, it's a very cosmopolitan church. I think it's, I call them affectionately my Licorice All Sorts, because we've got people from all nations, one in Christ. And I'm delighted that they're bringing their friends along, and already our coaches are filled to overflowing for the meetings. Oh, isn't it lovely to see people listening to the gospel and responding to it? It thrills my heart. Oh, we won't be able to agree with everything that happens or is done, but the message of the good news of the saving love of Christ is being proclaimed. People are being made aware of their sin and of judgment, and how we ought to rejoice that this is happening, and how we ought to be stimulated. And that means my own heart too, because there are times when I've been apathetic about this. The lost around us, where are they going? Friends, they're not going to heaven, as we've been singing at the outset of the meeting. They're going to hell. They're going to a lost eternity. Oh, words cannot describe how terrible that must be. The Lord loves them. Praise the Lord, the day is coming when he is coming for you and for me. But in the meanwhile, let's be active in his service, glorifying him for the glory of his name and the blessing of many. Amen.